Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send a hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will pour out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is upon them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So we pray. Father, we pray that thou wouldst by thy Spirit grant to us illumination of our minds, that we might grasp the truths that you are teaching us here in this portion of Scripture, that we might do all the words of this law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is how to win. It's been rather exciting to me to have many of you mention to me that the Lord has given you on Sunday exactly what you needed on Monday. And that's kind of exciting, because the Lord kind of consistently gives me on Sunday exactly what I needed the Monday before. And so I know just how you feel. And sometimes it's real exciting, and sometimes it's just very, very appropriately timed, even though it's not all that thrilling what the Lord takes us through. And this week I could see it coming. It was going to be a busy week. It turned out to be busier than I thought it was going to be. Besides everything I saw coming up, the Lord sent along some additional things that I hadn't planned on. And as these things began mounting up, the Lord brought Deuteronomy 7:17 into my pathway. And I began reading Deuteronomy 7:17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, there is more to do this week than I have time to do, how shall I accomplish them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. And I said, Lord, why does Deuteronomy 7:17 have to follow Deuteronomy 7:16? And I got the point. And so I said, well, it looks to me like this portion is going to be very, very appropriate this week. And sure enough, as I studied the succeeding verses of this chapter, I found that the Lord was giving me here three things that I needed to know to get through this week. And the first thing we find, beginning here then in verses 17 through 19, God says, the first thing I want you to know in order to win the battle this week is that you have to believe that God is going to do it. You believe that God will do it. And he begins by saying here, thou shalt not be afraid of it or them. The first thing he says is, don't fear. Now, we notice in verse 17 that these were hidden fears. If thou shalt say in thine heart, and I find this is true many, many times, we have fears in our hearts that we don't express. We have fears in our hearts that we just jam back down in there. We don't want to admit them ourselves. Much less are we interested in telling other people about them. And Moses here very graciously brings these fears right out in the open. And he says, by any chance are you saying in your heart, how are we going to do this? And they probably said, how did you know? Moses said, well, I've been through this kind of thing myself, and I rather suspected that you were wondering how you were going to accomplish this. And so these were hidden fears, and actually hidden fears are very dangerous because we tend to deny that they're there. But even though we deny that they are there, they influence our decisions and we make unwise choices. The hidden fears that we are not willing to recognize are not without their influence. And I find many times I have made some very poor decisions. And as I looked back, I said, now why did I do that? I find that I had a hidden fear, a fear that I was not willing to even recognize myself. And that's the reason I made that wrong decision. And so we need to be careful about these hidden fears, and we need to acknowledge them and bring them out into the open and face them. Because just because we ran them back in and refused to acknowledge them doesn't mean that they don't affect us. They do. And they cause us to make unwise choices. And so Moses here says to the people as they prepare to go into the land of Canaan, now let's avoid some drastically unwise decisions here by facing the fact that you have some fears. And I want to show you how God plans on conquering those fears for you. So they were hidden fears, but at the same time, they were real fears. They weren't phantoms. They were real fears. They had confessed before this that as they went into the nation, the land of Canaan, that they were going to be facing seven nations greater and mightier than they. Now, if each one of these seven nations was greater and mightier than they, and there was the possibility that the seven nations might gang up on them and go together against them, then certainly they had something to fear. These were real fears, not phantoms. But you know, God allows impossible situations to come into our lives. I think one of the reasons why God allows these impossible situations, these seven nations greater and mightier than we are, is because he wants to do what he says in verse 19. He talks in verse 19 about the wonders and the signs and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm. Do you know, if I were capable of handling every situation that God places me in, I would never have the opportunity of seeing him work signs and wonders. Because if I can handle it, I'll handle it. But it's when it gets beyond the place where I can handle it that God says, now you are going to see signs and wonders. If I handle it, there's no sign or wonder there. But when it's beyond me and God handles it, that's when we have signs and wonders. And so these were real fears. God permitted them for a reason. Nevertheless, they were wrong fears. And they were wrong because the Israelites were assuming responsibility that really did not belong to them. They were looking at that situation as if it were their responsibility. They were saying, how can I dispossess them? And God says, well, your fears are real, but they're wrong, because I never intended that you should dispossess them. And fear and worry in our lives comes from assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. God never planned on them conquering the land of Canaan. God had told them several times here. He said, this is the land that I have given unto you. He didn't even say, I will give unto you. He said, this is the land that I have given unto you. It's yours already, and I've already given it to you. All you have to do is walk in and take it. And so they were assuming responsibility that God never intended them to have. And we can get the picture, for example. Here's a child that's going around every day, you know. Oh, what's the matter? I don't know. I'm just afraid. I'm afraid that when I go home at noon, there won't be anything to eat. Now, there might be situations in which this might be true in some home. But here's a child from a good home whose parents love him and care for him, and they're good parents, and they provide. And here's this poor little thing all the time walking around. I'm so afraid that I won't get anything to eat, and I'm so afraid I won't have anything to wear. I said, well, look, your dad has plenty of money, and he loves you. Let him worry about that. And we can see that. That's very easy. Sometimes wives fall into this, and they fall into the trap of assuming responsibilities that belong to their husbands. And as a result, life becomes very difficult for them. And God says, no, your husband is accountable to me for that. You don't have to worry about that. And as she learns to leave with her husband the responsibilities that God has placed upon him, her life becomes very carefree. She doesn't have to worry about those things. And it just isn't that she's trusting her husband. She's trusting God to make her husband fulfill those responsibilities, because God has given those responsibilities to her husband. And so Moses here says to the Israelites, he says, don't be afraid of them. Why, they are God's responsibility. And so you don't have any reason to be worrying about them. And so God was speaking to my heart, and he says, you know, you're worrying about things that are really not your responsibility. And so let's just get these fears out into the open and face them. It might be a real fear, because after every Monday, at the end of the week, there's bound to come a Sunday, and you got to be ready. And so it's a real fear, but let's get it out in the open, and let's face the fact that it's a wrong fear, because I never intended to have you preach at people. The only thing I ever intended was to let you be my spokesman to pass on what I'm going to give you. And so you just sit tight and let me pass it on to you. And so it was a wrong fear. And the alternative to fear, of course, is trust. I don't know about you, but trust just doesn't come natural. You find it comes natural just to trust God. I find that just a constant battle, the fears come back again, and we don't just naturally, humanly speaking, trust God. And so Moses here says, I'm going to tell you then how you can build trust. You need to trust God rather than fear. And so I want to tell you how you can build trust so that you will believe God. You will believe that God will do it and that you will trust him. So he says, don't fear. The thing that you have to do, on the contrary, is remember. He said, don't fear. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember. Now, remembering is very important for conquering fear. Moses says, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, So Moses says, the way you conquer fear is you remember what God has already done for you. And that will give you ability to trust him. And he says, don't you remember the stretched out arm and the mighty hand and the signs and the wonders, all the miracles of Egypt? And you know, Moses had written these things down. These things were all written down in the books of Moses. And so they could go to these things and read them. And in fact, they were constantly being read to them all the time. Read to them so that they might remember what God had done. And I think it's very important, if we're going to build confidence in God and conquer our fears, we have to remember what God has done for you already. And so Moses says to the children of Israel here, he says, you have to remember what God has done. And he says, you remember back there where that Red Sea just split wide open? You'd been standing on the brink of that water, and there was water as far as you could see, and you knew the armies of Pharaoh were behind. And you said, what are we going to do? Moses, did you bring us out here to let us be slaughtered by the Egyptian armies? And just at that time, as the priests put their feet in the edge of the water, the waters divided, and we all went through on dry land. Remember what God did? And as you remember what God did, it will help you to trust him again. Remember what happened after you got through? After you got through, the waters came back again. And the armies of Pharaoh were drowned, and you could see the chariots there, the wooden chariots floating in the water and the horses swimming around. The armies were drowned. Remember what God did? That's why the psalmist encourages us. He says, brethren, forget not all his benefits. Because if we forget what he has done for us in times past, then it's going to be harder to trust him for what we want to have him do for us now in present time. So he says, forget not all his benefits. Remember what he has done for you. And this is really very important. And as Christians, we need to really work at this. Remember what God has done for us. And I think it's very, very helpful for us to write down what God does for us. It's so easy to forget. Now, I have a big advantage because whatever God does all week, I write it down and I tell you about it. But you ought to be doing the same thing. A lot of you are. I really praise God for what he's doing in your lives and how you're sharing it with others. It's great. But we've got to get these things down so that we don't forget. And whether you want to keep a diary and write down every day, this is what God has done for me. Or better yet, rather than a diary, which is just day by day, put it on loose leaf so that you can start filing it according to topics. And then you say, this is what God has done for me day by day. And this, what he did, is in the area maybe of clear conscience. Another one in the area of forgiveness. Another in the area of finances. And maybe another in the area of friendships. And all the areas in which God works in your life. And then you can put them according to topics. And they're more helpful yet, because then when you have a problem in the area of friendships, you go and say, now, what has God done for me already in that area? And you encourage your heart as you remember what God has done for you. And so this is very important. And if you would really like to work at something like this, during the seminar this summer, the end of July, they're going to be selling some life notebooks. And this has the specific purpose of helping you to learn how to write down what God does for you. And the notebook is very helpful along this line. But no matter how you do it, I think it's very, very important. I first started out years ago by little 3x5 cards. And then I'd write on the top the topic and then on the card what the Lord did. And that was another very helpful way of doing it. But however you do it, be sure you write down what God does for you so that you won't forget. And you can go back and look at it and remember, because Moses says here to the Israelites, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember. Not just remember, well remember. You know, it's so easy to think back, oh yeah, I remember several years ago God did something, and well, I don't remember the details now. Something about, oh, I can't remember that. You probably have the same thing, and you lose some of the detail. And so write it down so that you can go back into that life notebook and pull it out and say, oh yes, now I remember, this is how it was. And this will be of encouragement and blessing to you. And all through Scripture, this is what Israel did all the time. Just reminding themselves of what God did for them. The book of Psalms is just filled with David reminding himself what God had done for him and done for Israel. And so if we're going to build faith, we have to have some practical ways of reminding ourselves of all his benefits. Remembering then what God has done for us, and then secondly, also remembering what God has done for others. And in our case then, this is the Bible, for example, is one very important source. And as we read the Bible, our faith is encouraged and helped. We're helped to trust God because we are reminded then of how God helped Israel. And we are told very clearly that these things are for our example, so that we will be helped in these areas. So meditation on Scripture is helpful, and also sharing with others is helpful. I really appreciate as you share with me what God is doing in your lives. And it's kind of exciting. Sometimes I'll be sitting there studying, the telephone will ring, and somebody's got a blessing just hot off the press they can't wait with, you know, just got to tell you what's happened. And that's exciting. Don't ever feel that you're taking up my time, because that's what my time is for. And just really thrilling what God is doing in your lives. And this is important. And so be sure that you share these things with others. As God gives opportunities, share these things with one another. Because I don't know how many times I have been helped to trust God as I have remembered what someone else has shared with me, how God helped them to trust him. And so you never know in what way God is going to use your testimony. We stress so often about, well, we've got to testify to those that don't know Christ, and that's true. But brethren, we've got to testify to those that do know Christ as well. And if we're growing, let's share with other Christians the way in which God is leading us. Not that we might tell them, oh, this is what God's doing for me. This isn't our purpose. And God will show us if our motives are wrong, and then we don't stop doing it, we just correct our motives. But we need to share these things in a spirit of gratitude to God and humility, and yeah, it's God that's done it. After all, nobody's going to believe you did it anyway, so don't worry. And so it's God that's done it. And it's very clear that God did it, and we need to share with one another what God does, because we rejoice with one another, and we never know how that's going to help another person to have victory. You know, it's just as important that Christians have victory as it is that the unsaved get saved, because if the Christians aren't having victory, there are a lot of unsaved people that aren't going to be interested. And so we have to share with Christians what God is doing in our lives. And I think this is one of the most exciting things about prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, is as we just see the ways in which God is answering prayer and share with one another, and the way God is blessing. And this is so helpful for our lives. It enables us to believe that God will do it. Secondly, after believing that God will do it, the next thing we have to do is let him do it his way. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just do it our way all the time? You know, Lord, I know that you're going to have to do this, but just let me tell you how this thing ought to go. The Lord just doesn't go for that kind of advice. And he wants us to let him do it his way. And you know, I find it's usually very difficult to guess how God's going to do it. And so I kind of give up to begin with and say, now Lord, I'll admit, I don't know how you're going to do this. And that's helpful. Admit ignorance right at the beginning. You aren't flustered at the end then. And God just has very special ways of doing his work. And he has ways of doing it that you would never dream of. That's what I find. God has special means. And in fact, here God tells to the Israelites, verses 20 to 23, he says, I have special ways of doing this. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them. They probably never would have guessed that one, would they? And God says, you know, as you get in there to conquer the land, they're going to try hiding. They're going to hide in the caves and the dens, and they're going to try and get away from you. Don't worry about it. Because I have some special messengers who know just how to root them out. And when I get them out, then you get after them. And God just says, don't worry about how I'm going to do it. Just trust me that I'm going to do it. Just believe me that this is what I am going to do for you. And we read, actually, that in Palestine, they had some huge hornets at that time, and that ones that had the sting of death. People would die as a result of the sting of these hornets. And so God says, I have very special ways of handling these situations. And he says, I am among you a mighty God and terrible. That's what he says. Verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Ain't that great? You know, some poor souls look at that and say, oh, God is a mighty God and terrible. Well, if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, then you better shake, because he is a mighty God and terrible. But if you're a Christian and you read this, he is a mighty God and terrible, you can say, amen. Isn't that wonderful? You know why? Because he says, the Lord thy God is among you. Now, there's no problem having somebody mighty and terrible if he's on your side. And God says, I'm among you. That means before they're going to be able to conquer you, they have to deal with me. Because when they come after you, that's where I am. And I'm a mighty God and terrible. And the Israelites could say, amen. Isn't that wonderful? He's a mighty God and terrible. And he's on our side. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament I think we misuse sometimes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And sometimes we hear people say, well, knowing the fear of the Lord, that means I better get out there and I better witness, because knowing the fear of God, he's a mighty God and terrible, so I better do that. But that's not what that verse means. That verse isn't meant to be a big whip to get us out there and do the job. God puts that in our hearts. If you don't have it in your heart to witness, there's something wrong. You just haven't been born again yet, because that, when you're saved, God gives you that desire to share Christ. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, that we have a great God and terrible, that's why we dare go out and talk to men, because we know that when we talk to them, they see him behind us. They say, we better listen to what he's saying. He's a mighty God and a terrible one. And so that's what brings conviction to their hearts. And so when we go out, the fear of the Lord is not what makes us witness. The fear of the Lord is what makes us successful. Because they see him as a mighty God and terrible in the words that we speak to them from Scripture. And so this was meant to be an encouragement to the Israelites. He says, don't be afraid of them. You go out and you have the confidence that I am among you and I am a mighty God and terrible. And so God has his special ways of handling the situation. Not only his special ways, God has special timing also. Verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. And so God says, as you go in, I am going to turn them over to you just a little bit at a time. Just a little at a time. Now, there's a very important reason for that. For the Israelites, he says, lest the beasts of the field increase against you. You know, in our lives, there's a reason too. Do you ever get the desire, Lord, I just want to grow everything you want me to grow today. Get it all over with at once, you know. Wouldn't that be great? And God says, no. He says, I'm going to give you victory little by little. And the reason I'm going to give you victory little by little is because that great big beast of pride would just eat you up otherwise. And you'd be so proud at what I did for you that you wouldn't be fit to live with. And so I'm going to give you victory little by little, and then I'll let you fall flat on your face to bring you back to earth again, and then I'll give you some more victory, because this is the way I have to enable you to win. Little by little, because too rapid a growth is dangerous, that we might fall to pride. We might get the idea. Of course, we'd always say that God did. Look what God is doing. But we would get the idea somehow that we deserve that he do it for us. You know, oh, God is doing it. But you know, he's doing it because I deserve this. Or that we deserve it, or maybe that because we're helping him so much or something like that. And God says, I'm going to give you victory little by little so that you will recognize that I am doing this. So I have a very special timing. The victory is little by little. And he says in verse 22, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Now, the words there, put out, actually, the literal translation is pluck out. Or rather, pluck off. And so rather than put out, it should be pluck off, like ripe fruit. And so he says, I am going to pluck off those nations little by little. Well, we can understand that. These nations are ripening little by little, and God says, little by little, I'll pluck them off and give them to you. Who would go into their garden and with the first beautiful red ripe tomato that's on that vine say, it's harvest time, and pull all the little tomatoes off of it? You don't do that. You might say, look, I've got a whole bushel of tomatoes. My work is done. I've finished my harvest. Yeah, but who wants to eat them? And so God says, you don't do that. You pluck them off as they ripen. And you put them on the table, and they're delicious. And God says, that's the way I'm going to give you the land. Little by little, we're going to pluck them off as they ripen. I kind of find that's the way my sins go. They kind of ripen just one by one. And God says, we'll just pluck them off one by one. And we're not going to do a fast job, but we're going to do a good job. And so you just be patient. And I find that that's hard. Sometime I get impatient. Lord, let's put this thing in high gear. He says, just take your time. We're going to pluck these off just one by one. Now, the thing that comes to me then is I think, well, this is going so slow, we aren't making any real headway. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And the Lord says that delays are important. And he tells the Israelites there that he's going to do this little by little. But in verse 23, he says he will do it. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee. He said, don't get the idea that just because I'm not doing this all at once, that I'm not going to finish the job. We find Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 3:9. The people of his day, Peter's day, were saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? You tell me he's coming again. Why, everything is just going on the same way it's always gone on ever since the fathers passed away. Things are just going on the same way. What do you mean he's coming back? And Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward. In other words, God has a purpose. And don't ever get the idea that just because he doesn't do it right away, when you want it done right away, that means he's not going to do it. Because Moses says, the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And so he's going to do it. And just because he doesn't do it at our speed doesn't mean he isn't going to finish the job. The third thing we need to do is give him complete cooperation. Verses 24 to 26. You know, as Israel went into the land, God gave them battle directions as to how they should take the land. But you know, in this particular portion, God emphasizes something else. Over and above the fact that he was going to deliver their kings, the kings of the land, into the hand of the Israelites, God here stresses something that's very important. God stresses the cleanup operations. You know, victory is wonderful, but there are some cleanup operations that have to follow victory. And God says here, these are very, very important. What you do after you win the battle is crucial. And God says here, Moses says, he shall deliver their kings into thine hand. Thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. Not a thing that would even remind you of them. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. And so God says, I want you to get rid of absolutely everything that would even remind you of them, because every remembrance of them would be a temptation for you to sin like they sinned. You have to clean up the battlefield. And you know, this is important. It's wonderful to have victory. But how about cleaning up the battlefield afterwards to make sure that we keep the victory? And take out of our sight absolutely everything that would even remind us of that which was associated with whatever caused us to fall. Clean up everything. Everything that would tempt us to sin. Get it out of the way, that there might be nothing to spoil the victory that God gives. And then he says their images as well. Their graven images of their gods. You shall burn with fire. Burn their images. Get rid of them. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that's upon them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Moses tells him here, you shall burn their images. Don't be tempted to take the silver and the gold off of them. Burn them with the silver and the gold. Every bit of it. Get rid of it. Destroy absolutely everything even remotely connected with ungodliness. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. He said, if you take some of that silver and gold off the image and you think, I'll use this for something else, I'll make myself a silver ladle or something, might as well have some benefit out of this. Don't do it. Every time you pick up that silver ladle, you remember that that was on that idol, and that will be a snare to you. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now the word here, cursed thing, actually means devoted. The Hebrew word is heres, and it means devoted. It can mean either way. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 42, talks about how Ahab allowed the king Ben-Hadad to go free. And God had said, I want you to destroy that nation and their king. And Ahab didn't do it. He let him go free. And the prophet scolded Ahab and he said, you let the person go free that God had devoted. He was a devoted thing. He was devoted to destruction. And so it can mean devoted to destruction. It also can mean devoted to God or salvation. Leviticus 27:21, for example, we have there a reference to an unredeemed field, and it says it is that then shall go to the priest. It is a holy thing. In other words, it's a devoted thing. It can only be used for that purpose. It's for God and no other purpose. The we remember Jericho, the case of Achan. He touched some of the devoted things, the things that were devoted to destruction. Achan took, and he became devoted to destruction with them. On the other hand, the vessels of the temple, they were so holy that if they touched something else, whatever they touched became holy. They became devoted to God, devoted to preservation, devoted to salvation. And Moses warns the people here. He says, there is no way to change even a part of the destiny of something that is devoted. So you must destroy all of the silver and the gold. Every molecule of that idol must be doomed to absolute destruction. And on the other hand, that which is devoted to God, every aspect of that which is devoted to God is devoted to salvation. You know, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:30, he says, every hair of your head is numbered. So he says, don't fear those that kill the body. He says, every molecule that is a part of you is devoted to salvation. Every hair of your head. Now, some of us, that doesn't take long to count, but others, it would take quite a while. Every hair of your head is numbered. And he says, every little bit of you is devoted to salvation. You don't have to worry about those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. God has every molecule all taken care of, and there's not one thing that will not be in his loving care. And so just as God will seek out and destroy every part of that which is devoted to destruction, so also he will seek out and eternally preserve every minute particle of that which is devoted to salvation. And so as through Jesus Christ you are born into the family of God, you become devoted to salvation, a devoted thing, and God will take care of you. And that which comes in contact with you will be blessed because you are a devoted thing to God, a devoted person to God. So God warns the Israelites here. He says, get rid of every cursed thing because it will become a snare to you. Don't allow anything to disturb, to spoil the victory that God is going to give you. Well, how do you win this week? First of all, you have to believe that God will do it. You know, this is God's chance to show his glory. Secondly, you have to let him do it his way. He has his means and his timing, and you probably won't even be able to guess how he's going to do it. And thirdly, you have to give him complete cooperation. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, there's real benefit when things get past our ability. One of the things that will bless your soul as you read some of these biographies If you get into the biography of Hudson Taylor, for example, in his latter years, as the mission grew, and instead of having, first of all, just himself and maybe a couple of other people, it grew to hundreds of missionaries. And he had the responsibility for the direction of the mission. One day, as things were in a terrible state, they had missionaries all over the land of China, and the political situation there was becoming more and more precarious. The lives of hundreds of missionaries were at stake as to what Hudson Taylor would decide to do. And as one of the men walked into Hudson Taylor's office, he was walking around his office singing. And the man said, "How can you be singing now when the lives of hundreds of missionaries are at stake, are dependent upon the decision that you will make today?" Hudson Taylor said, "You know, when the mission first began, Hudson Taylor was making the decisions.